never say so. This one can never go to money, but I never say so. Anybody was gonna listen. Thank you all for coming. Actually, quite appropriate that we gather on the bank of Radhakund to consider the treasures from Goloka, which Lord Chaitanya brought and revealed, and Srila Prabhupada later expanded. In case you don't know, Shyamakunda is now under construction here. So they won't be separated for much longer. It was amongst Srila Prabhupada's very first instructions for New Vrindavan that we reveal Govardhan Hill, Radhakund, Shyamakund, and the temples of the Goswamis, which includes Madhav Pandit, who founded Sri Sri Radha Gopinath Mandir, followed by Janava Devi, who established the replica of Radha Gopinath Mandir on the banks of Radhakund when the deities vacated Braj out of fear of the assaults of the marauding Mughal iconoclasts. The deities of the seven temples, under the cover of darkness, one night boarded a caravan of ox carts as it proceeded along the Parikrama path, not for darshan only, but actually to take the deities to safety and shelter on the shore of Radha's lake, where the first replica of Radha Gopinath Mandir was established by Janava Devi, as is happening here, according to the will and vision of His Divine Grace, Srila Prabhupada. There is a parallel in Lord Chaitanya's yearning to reveal to the world Shyamakund and Radhakund, which had become lost under the sands of time. And when he arrived during his parikrama of Vrindavan, when he arrived at Aritagram, as soon as he heard the name Arita, derived from Arista, he wanted to know, where is Shyamakund and Radhakund? Because Arista means Aristotelian philosophy, which is the origins of modern rational reductionistic thinking and morality, which would prohibit Krishna from holding the hand of Sri Radha, which he wanted to do. And Arista disrupted that whole well-organized Rasa Lila by his assault. And in that pastime was displayed Krishna's protection of Radhakund from such assaults by his deliverance of Aristashira, which actually had a very happy ending. If you look at the Brihat Bhagavatamrita version, which is the pastime of Aristashira in the Nitya Lila, where Krishna didn't kill him. Actually, Krishna didn't kill him anyway. Yamaraj did, because Yamaraj knew that Krishna wouldn't want to kill a bull. So unseen, Yamaraj liberated Arista, and because he was in the presence of Krishna, he was delivered. But in the Nitya Lila, very similar, but of course in the Nitya Lila in Upper Golok, there are no demons, there are mystic fabrications of Yoga Maya that have all the resemblance and drama of the demons. But as Srila Prabhupada said it, the spiritual world does not accommodate any envious souls. So the pastimes of the demons in the Nitya Lila, which are all there, don't involve actual demons, although they appear to be as such. So when Krishna confronted Arista, he didn't kill him. He very gently strung a string through his nose and led him to Gopeshwar Mahadev, had him bow down before Mahadev and stay there in a subdued form, as would Nanda, Mahadev's carrier. Back to the similarities, Radhakund, Shamakund, and the Hare Krishna mantra. Very similar benefits. Bathing in Radhakund is praised by Srila Rupa Goswami in the concluding verse of his Upadeshamrita. The merits of bathing in Radhakund infusing the soul with a kind of love which not only Radha but her sakis and mantris as well feel for Krishna. And therefore the sacrament, especially on Bahulastami, bathing in Radhakund followed by bathing in Shamakund, which infuses the heart with a love for Radha in the wake of what Krishna feels for her. What does that have to do with the Hare Krishna mantra? When Radha and Krishna, in the heights of their ecstasy, search their respective hearts for suitable words or mantras or hymns to express their love for one another, there is only one word, which is actually a name, which emerges from Krishna's heart to dance on his lips in the form of Hare. The refrain sung by Radha as Krishna combined to form the first couplet in, we're not going to call it a mantra because technically it's not. That's where we exalt the Hare Krishna so-called mantra as the Maha Mantra. So from the first couplet, emerging from the hearts, dancing on the lips of Radha and Krishna consecutively, their own divine forms in sound, Hare Krishna. And because Radha and Krishna love things that come in eight, they like the number eight, Asti Priya. So that first couplet, Hare Krishna, awakened a trend of seven more couplets to follow, forming a complete song to accompany Rasa Lila as Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Rama Hare Hare. And from that song, Rasa Lila ensued. So, why do we say the Maha Mantra is not a mantra, because technically a mantra has to contain bija, the seed, which in Gayatri is Om, or in Guru Pranam it's I'm, or for Gauranga and Krishna the seed is Klima. There's no seed, there's no seed in the Maha Mantra. So a mantra technically consists of bija, the seed, nam, the holy name couched within the mantra, followed by swaha, which is the declaration of surrender. Maha Mantra doesn't have the first and final components. It only has name, only the holy names. So it's not technically a mantra. It is the treasure of Golok. Golokera Premadana Harinam Sankirtana. Descended of its own volition to rescue those of us in this world who have no other hope. So we add Maha to the mantra to exalt the Maha Mantra over all other mantras and emphasize the truth that this Maha Mantra is Radha and Krishna themselves dancing in the form of sound to be accompanied and expressed through Rasa Lila and reflected in this world by devotees singing and dancing in Sankirtan. Srila Prabhupada gave a definition for the Maha Mantra like a prayer. O internal energy, Hara, please engage me in the service of your beloved Krishna. But there again, you can't technically give a translation because it's not a mantra. The holy names became a hymn inaugurating Rasa Lila and expanding as the anthem Lord Gauranga chose for his movement, appropriately termed the Hare Krishna movement, as it expanded under Srila Prabhupada's influence in the West. So you can't technically give a definition, although Srila Prabhupada gave us a prayer, to establish the proper mood for chanting. The mood should be for Krishna's pleasure, not for our own. And if we chant for Krishna's pleasure, our own satisfaction is guaranteed as a consequence, natural consequence. And then, you know, if you look over time, so many acharyas have, you know, rendered their own interpretations, translations, prayer form for the mantra, Maha Mantra. And you might wonder, as some people do, why not just chant, as do some in the Nimbark Sampradaya, Radhe Krishna, Radhe Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Radhe Radhe, Radhe Shyam, Radhe Shyam, Shyam Shyam, Radhe Radhe. First reason is that's not accepted as authorized in our Sampradaya by our Acharyas. And there's a good reason for it. Because that approach to the most intimate names of their lordships is too direct and explicit to evoke their pleasure. So Hara is Radha, addressed in the vocative as Hare, which means the thief who stole away Krishna's heart. So that's a very appropriate invocation for the next name, Krishna, And if Krishna asks, which sometimes he does, why don't you just address or serve me directly? Our answer would be, because Radha has stolen your heart. So by serving her, we are ensured of your pleasure more fully. And the analogy is that as a beautiful goddess is more attractive if her face and braids are partly covered by a thin veil than if not. So that covering over the name Radhe, by addressing her as Hara, more direct or less direct, less explicit, more direct, more indirect, is more effective in conveying transcendental truths. Veiled in esoteric terms, more congenial, both to the lordships and more congenial to devotees of diverse disposition. Because after Hare Krishna comes Hare Ram. And what does that mean? Who does that address? The mantra reciprocates with your own intention in Sankalpa. And Ishtadev. Ram can mean Balaram. It can mean Lord Ramachandra. Ram is also a name of Krishna. But the Gaudiya preference is to understand Ram as Radharaman, Sri Krishna who gives pleasure to Srimati Radharani. And Hara, first name, invokes the thief who steals away all the obstacles to our approach to Krishna. And redirects our attention to his loving service. Lord Gauranga, who brought that divine treasure of the Hare Krishna mantra to earth, as well as revealing there the support of the Maha Mantra in the forms of Radhakund and Shyamakund. He, Lord Gauranga, is that ocean of undulating grace, most evident in this world of death by the chanting of the Maha Mantra, the most confidential hymn of the innermost recesses of Goloka Vrindavan, and how that most confidential hymn of the Rasa Lila could be propagated, sung, expanded without hindrance in this world of death is the most amazing wonder in all of creation or history. So then why? When we hear and chant that very form of Radha and Krishna, how could we not be stunned in ecstasy and overwhelmed with amazement? How the holy name, which like the holy form and divine abode, the holy Dham, and the pastimes of Krishna, which are totally inaccessible to material senses, how the whole spiritual world crystallized into eight names and 32 syllables, 16 syllables, eight names, 16 syllables. How can that mantra, Maha Mantra, dance on the lips of even foul-mouthed and omnivorous persons? That should be the most wondrous amazement of all. How the ambrosia of Krishna's love could shower down upon the parched souls burning in the conflagration of Kali Yuga, bound by the shackles of illusion, lust, anger, greed, pride, envy. To give us hope as we're condemned by the Iron Age, that is the most astounding grace in all of history and all of creation. So how could we not become overwhelmed with ecstasy and stunned in amazement when we chant or hear the holy name? This is an important topic to consider, although it might not immediately be the most relishable. Because, like so many other wonders in the natural world, you know, we see every morning the sun rises and sets on a completely predictable schedule. Now, we may go to a light show or fireworks and be very impressed and amazed. But do we consider how the sun rises every morning to dispense heat and light and luster and illumination, which means wisdom, throughout all creation? Are we amazed every day to see the sunshine? Most people don't even notice. Or you can go to a art show or museum and see the most fine sculptures of the artists and wonder in amazement, what a masterpiece. But do we see that everywhere we turn, tiny specks of consciousness called jivas enter into mother's wombs and begin to develop and take birth and grow and develop more and display all kinds of abilities and characteristics and loving relations until someday they just die and go who knows where? Are we amazed at that kind of artistry? Or you can see a fine latest model airplane take off and cruise through the skies and think, what a wonder. Do we realize we are seated on the most fabulous spaceship ever designed or imagined, hurtling through space at incredible speed in perfect orbit, carrying on her surface practically unlimited living entities residing in her various oceans and mountains, rivers, forests. Furthermore, this planet, you can say the Earth glorifies Vrindavan, or whether you want to say Vrindavan glorifies the Earth, it's the same thing. This is the only planet in all creation from where you can ascend back home if you consider home to be Goloka Vrindavan. Other planets you can achieve Vaikuntha, and that is a great obstacle, because in Vaikuntha there's no access to Braja except by coming back to Earth, starting over again. The Earth is unique. It's described by Krishna himself to Arjuna in the Adi Purana. O Arjuna, in all of creation, there's no planet so fortunate as Earth, because on the surface of the Earth is a town of Vrindavan. And in Vrindavan, there's no one so fortunate as the gopis, because in their midst is my Srimati Radharani. Or as Vrinda, so intimately connected with Purnamasi, as the different dimensions of Yoga Maya, You know, Purnamasi, she writes the script for Braj Leela, but all the delicate nuances of romantic rendezvous, she delegates to Rinda. Purnamasi is an elderly sadhvi. Rinda, this charming young goddess, is more attuned to the delicate, subtle nuances of romantic affairs of Radha and Krishna. So Rinda tells Purnamasi, and it's right there in Chaitanya Charitamrita, that if Krishna had not descended with Radha, then this whole material creation, especially Cupid, the god of love, would be utterly useless. Conversely, because Krishna did descend with Vrindavan on the earth, do we recognize our inconceivable good fortune having residence on this fine planet? Or you can go to the market to buy fruit, and nowadays the price is going up, and you can be so surprised. Do you consider that within that fruit are seeds which will produce so many more fruit trees and so much fruit for generations to come? No, we're just focused on how the price went up 5 cents. So how is it? What to speak of the wonder of the holy name? The most confidential hymn of the Rasa Leela descended to this world to inspire us to sing and dance and develop love for Krishna, being sung all over the world. Are we regularly stunned in ecstasy and overwhelmed with amazement when we consider or chant or sing the Mahamantra? If not, then perhaps that supreme wonder has gone the way of so many lesser splendors of this world, which indicates something about the human psychology, that if we see something regularly and it's easily available, there is a great danger that we will come to take it for granted, and thus the holy name has gone the way of so many lesser wonders in this world. And that's why Lord Gauranga has taught us how to pray in a tearful voice, calling out to Lord Krishna, Etadarshitava kripa bhagavan mamapi dirdayava midrasham hajni nanaraga. My Lord, you are so inconceivably gracious that you've showered the holy name down upon this parched, desert-like, hopeless material world. Paraphrasing, of course. But I am so unfortunate. I have no attraction for that holy name. The holy name is self-manifest, not produced by our efforts, and not perceivable or accessible to material senses. That's the rule, which means we have no ability to chant Shuddha Nam. Syllables of the holy name are everywhere and anywhere. And that's why the Mahamantra is only in very selective shastras even mentioned. Not in the Bhagavatam, not in the Gita, not even Chaitanya Charitamrita is the Mahamantra even mentioned. I mean, it's mentioned, but the actual names are not given in that order, in that particular hymn, because the acharyas want to protect the truth that the holy name has to be received in parampara. Krishna takes birth in your heart when imparted by someone who has Krishna in his heart and transfers him through the holy name. So if the holy name cannot be uttered by material senses, heard by material ears, how is it that we're chanting Hare Krishna? And this is a wonderful topic for contemplation. If the holy name is non-different from Krishna, and in the worship of Krishna, just look at the deity worship, there are so many rules and regulations, such a high standard of purity and cleanliness to even approach the deity on the altar. So it would be logical that the same would apply for the holy name. And it does not. Because the holy name is the form of the Lord who is especially involved in deliverance of the fallen souls. So the holy name makes an exception to that rule that the transcendent is not accessible to the conditioned souls. Holy name makes an exception and thereby agrees to readily dance upon the lips of anyone who shows even the slightest inclination. And there is no greater wonder in all of creation than this, that such a supreme touchstone has been granted to us, and yet we fail to appreciate as our greatest misfortune. And there's great hope in an episode that took place during the reunion of Krishna with the Vrijabhasis at Kurukshetra during the solar eclipse, when the eye of the universal form slowly blinks, plunging the world into darkness, which is considered inauspicious. But at Kurukshetra, it was more auspicious because the illumination of that sapphire complexion, the king of Dwarka, and the Vrijabhasis. And, you know, as all the royal dynasties assembled from throughout Bharatvarsha, headed by the Jatus in their vast tent city on the plains surrounding those turquoise lakes, which were surrounded by fertile fields, surrounded by hills, all echoing the mantras and the Vedic hymns chanted by the Vedic, by the various royal dynasties. And in the midst of that great assembly arrived a caravan of plodding ox carts. At the vanguard was Nanda Maharaj and Mother Jashoda. Simple cowherds, but their kirtan mesmerized all of the Jatus and all the other royal dynasties, all chanting their Vedic hymns led by their topmost Brahmins, just mesmerized by the sweet prema sankirtan of the Vrijabhasis plodding through their midst. And when Krishna and Balaram, who are now kings of Dwarka and dressed accordingly, they saw Nanda and Yashoda, all royal decree evaporated. Krishna and Balaram ran to the loving arms of Nanda and Yashoda And they couldn't offer obeisances before they even had a chance. Nanda and Yashoda pulled Krishna and Balaram into their loving embrace, to the amazement of all onlookers. Because Krishna at this time, he's, you know, what, 100 years old? So Mother Yashoda's bathing him with her tears and her milk. My child, my child. And people, we have never seen any tinge of affection like this before. But then Krishna and Balaram, when they, you know, they remembered that, okay, we're at Kurukshetra. So state protocol decrees that senior kings and emperors have to greet lesser ones according to their status and influence. So Krishna and Balaram with Vasudeva and Devaki are greeting all the kings of the various dynasties. But Krishna was all distracted because he could see in the distance. The gopis were standing, huddled together, feigning disinterest in Krishna and Balaram. But Krishna couldn't reciprocate with that mood. And Balaram was noticing all these dynamics, so he slipped unobtrusively into the central position in such a way that Krishna could disappear and nobody would even notice. And he reappeared in the Kadamba forest on the outskirts of the tent city, where Yogamaya had already transferred the gopis. And then when Krishna appeared in their midst, they didn't notice that he was there, because they were so immersed in the samadhi of embracing him within their hearts that they didn't notice he was standing in front of them. So he was thinking, that's a strange kind of greeting. So he withdrew himself from their hearts, and in a state of shock, they came to external senses and acknowledged Krishna standing before us. Or was it Krishna standing before them? Because this person had the same complexion of Krishna, but he didn't look like Krishna. This royal attire, no flute, no peacock feather. So imagine the intensity of emotion. All those long decades crying rivers of tears, coming to Kurukshetra in great anticipation to meet Krishna. Yogamaya made the whole Kadamba forest for the occasion, and this isn't Krishna at all. This is Vasudev. What's he doing in our midst? But then they saw, well, this is another feature of Krishna, and we have to respond accordingly. So, when Krishna approached Srimati Radharani, she feigned her man. She's Manani, so she feigned indifference. And he took that as her displeasure, and it concerned him, so he fell at her lotus feet with his dazzling crown on her pinkish feet as the gopis watched in amazement. And she looked down and said, "What are you doing falling at my feet?" And Krishna was too ecstatic to even respond. She was sensing that he felt kind of like guilty, because after all, he said he'd be back the next day, and that was, what, 60, 70 years ago? So she was sensing that maybe he's a little feeling something. So she asked, "Why Are you falling at my feet? And then she made that shocking statement that appears from time to time in Chaitanya Lila. There's no discredit on your part. It is I, Srimati Radharani speaking, I am the sinner. You don't have to make up to me. I am the sinner. And that was shocking to Krishna. How can she, whose very name dispels all residue of sinful reaction, be calling herself a sinner? And then Krishna, he got up and he said, it is the Lord who brings souls together and then disperses them by the hand of providence. Philosophical introduction, not at all pleasing to the gopis. So now you're going to proclaim that you're God, which we all know, and blame everything on him, which is not really fair. So he could see, well, that approach was not working well. So then he repeated what he said in all those messages sent by Uddhava. Separation from me is not possible at any time, in any place, under any circumstance, because I'm all-pervading. And that was more displeasing. So now you're pretending to be the super soul? And then he tried another tactic. Well, you know, I sent Uddhava many times to teach you Astanga Yoga so you could learn how to meditate upon me. And Radha replied, we're trying to forget you. We don't need lessons how to meditate upon you. And he asked, well, did you even miss me? And no. And then he could see that this wasn't having the desired effect. So he said, well, and you see the same dialogue in Chaitanya Charitamrita between Lord Gauranga and Jagannath at Rath Yatra. So finally he said, just disregard all these instructions on Astanga Yoga, meditation, Paramatma, whether it's taught by Uddhava or myself, just disregard these instructions because it'll simply disturb you and impede your love. The only thing you need to know is that I am yours. And that is what they wanted to hear. And then he said, and this is really the essence of the holy name, the glories of the holy name, the nutshell verse spoken by Lord Krishna himself, after dismissing the Astanga Yoga and the instructions from Uddhava and himself and everything else, his conclusion was, if you ever desire my association, simply call me by name. And that's what we're doing when we chant Hare Krishna. So, then, you know, as the dialogue unfolded, Radha is pleading. You're the same Krishna. I'm the same Radha. We're meeting as we did in the beginning of our lives. Yet this is not pleasing. Because here, you appear as a king. And you're surrounded by warriors, riding on chariots and elephants. And the noise of clamoring weapons is not conducive to our reunion. I wish to take you back to the bank of the Reva beneath the Vitasi tree. That is my desire. And Krishna said, well, you know, I had to leave to kill the demons, and there's just a few more demons left. I have to take care of them, and then I'll come back. And Radha said, no. So she pleaded on behalf of Nanda and Yashoda. They've come in great expectation to see you, and you're not even here, other than this Vasudev feature, not pleasing to us to behold. Will you come home as you promised? Or are you going to leave us all on the verge of death, simply to perish, or make some last-minute appearance to save our lives? When I look, I don't care what you do to me, Radha says. When I see the morose face of Nanda and Yashoda and the gopas and the cows, it just makes me wonder. Are you trying to kill them slowly? Or will you come back? And Krishna said, well, why don't you come with me? Because I made a Nava Vrindavan on the outskirts of Dwarka. So you come with me. But the gopis are all pointing south. Every one of them was pointing in the same direction. Vrindavan is this way. It's not that way. We're not interested in replicas that you've created to entice us. Our homes, our families, our lives, our hearts are in Vrindavan. And unless you return there, we can't even live. Now that sounds like they're appealing to Krishna to fulfill their desires. And it's not that at all. They knew that Krishna would be more responsive to their wishes than his own. But what they really mean is, Krishna, you can't be happy anywhere else. So Vrindavan is this way. Mm-hmm. And then he said, but you know, the demons, my duty, the jadus, the demons. And then he could hear in the distance Balaram and Subhadra are playfully narrating Krishna's childhood pastimes to the jadus. And he's thinking, the jadus, my duty, the demons, protection. So he's feeling himself torn. The ropes of duty are pulling him this way. The bond of love is pulling him south. And then the conch shell blew. And Balaram calls out with his booming voice, brother, it's time for supper. The jadus are all assembled, but they won't eat until you come to join us. So his mind is pulled towards Balaram. But then Radha is standing before him. Come. Come home. And of the two forces, the pull. And this is what we're doing at Ratha Yatra. We're pulling those ropes. The pull towards Vrindavan is getting stronger. Come home, the cows. Your parents, they're dying. And then Krishna closed his eyes. And he could hear the cows mooing. He could hear Sridhama calling, they're getting too far away. We have to catch up with them. They're running and frolicking and playing through the pasturing grounds. The breeze of the Jamuna is so cooling. The fragrance of the Kadamba flowers is so pleasing. The cows are up ahead, and the gopas are laughing. And then the conch shell blew again. Brother, where are you? We're all waiting. Then he opened his eyes in shock. But Radha is still there. Come home. Come home. And then the clamor of the jatas faded away. Krishna could hear the songs of the birds in Vrindavan, the leaves of the trees all chanting his holy name. And Sri Dama said, "We have to catch the cows, they're getting too far away." So he's running, and he's happy, and he's home, and he's joyful with his friends. And then the conch shell blows the third time. "Brother, where are you?" And Krishna opens his eyes. And Radha is still there. "Come home." And then he realized he actually never left Vrindavan. Vrindavan was there in the form of the Vrijabasis. Balaram could call, and Sankarshan would answer and go to eat with the Jadus. But Shyam was captive in the hearts of the Vrijabasis. And then at a certain point, when the tug of war became extreme and it seemed like it was a tie, the gopis just took the reins of the horses, pulling horses, chariots. Krishna, Balaram, and all inaugurated Rath Yatra, taking Krishna home to Vrindavan, which means for us inviting Krishna back into our hearts. And that Rath Yatra is like the image of Lord Chaitanya's heart. So, as the son of Nanda is the most complete manifestation of the absolute truth, the avatari, the love of the Vrijabasis, is the most perfect manifestation of prema. And that is all crystallized and encapsulated in the Hare Krishna mantra. So there again, why aren't we just stunned in amazement and overwhelmed with ecstasy when we chant the holy name? Consider an analogy. If you take a priceless jewel and place it before a little ant, he's going to see it as just an obstacle, something he has to work around. He's not going to be grateful. You just put an obstacle in his way. This crest jewel. He can't relate to it. He doesn't have the philosophical or mental development to understand its merit or purpose. It's just an obstacle to him. If you give him a little tiny grain of sugar, he'll be very happy and thank you. But the crest jewel, he doesn't know what it is. He doesn't have the capacity to register that this actually has great significance and value. He doesn't have that capacity. So who are the little ants? That's us. What is that precious jewel? That's the holy name. So how does the little ant rise to the occasion to understand the inexplicable good fortune placed before him, meaning us? If you're in the dark and a powerful light shines in your eyes, the first experience is you're temporarily blinded. And then gradually, your vision is restored. And you can see that that was the sun or whatever. So similarly, in the darkness of this mortal world, 500 years ago, a golden luster, was so overwhelming that just now the more refined thinkers of this world are beginning to understand something happened. And they're beginning to acknowledge that that particular appearance of the Lord as Sri Gauranga was quite exceptional. Because look what he did in his pastimes. the deliverance of Jagai Marai, the worst sinners, Prakasananda Saraswat, the staunch impersonalist, the revelation in Jarikanda, when the tigers are dancing with the deer, embracing and kissing while chanting Hare Krishna, elephants dancing in ecstasy, fauna and flora crying tears, or the trees crying tears of honey. These are not pastimes of typical avatars, because he's not the avatar. He's the avatari. So gradually the world came to ponder that the pastimes of the golden avatar are really exceptional. Just look at what he did during his short stay on the earth. But though his leelas are quite amazing and impressive and transformative, they complement only a partial display of his actual purpose. Because behind the scenes of his manifest lila, a whole other dynamic is unfolding. One that would extend its influence for 10,000 years and thereafter, to a lesser degree. And to understand that, we have to take the dust of those dear associates of Lord Gauranga upon our heads, those devotees who are like honeybees hovering at the lotus feet of Lord Gauranga can unravel the mystery to some extent, and by their grace we can have a glimpse into what actually transpired in this descent of the Mahamantra. And some light was shed into that topic by Srila Haridas Thakur after pleasing Lord Gauranga with his narration of how the mlecha was delivered by chanting Haram, not meaning O Ram, he meaning abominable, being killed by a boar, calling Haram abominable, but it was Nambas, and he was delivered thereby. By the shadow of the holy name. So then Lord Chaitanya purposely inquired further. Well, there are so many living entities in this world, moving and non-moving. How will they all be delivered? Lord Gauranga's compassion, he was able to display and reveal his heart to Haridas Thakur. Okay, the Muslim was delivered by Nambas. This material world is filled with innumerable living entities that degraded. How will they all be delivered? And Haridas Thakur said, that's an example of your kindness. Because when you or your devotees chant the Mahamantra, have you noticed that there's an echo? Sounds like an echo. But it's not an echo. That is the kirtan of the non-moving living entities. I heard about your sojourn through Jarikanda and the revelation manifest there, that not only the elephants, deer, tigers embracing, kissing while chanting Hare Krishna, even those aborigines of the jungle, low-class people, by hearing the holy name, they became so exalted that wherever they went thereafter, everyone, by their influence, became Vaishnavas. Furthermore, I know how you responded to Vasudev Dutt when his heart was breaking, considering the suffering of all the souls in this world and how they could be delivered. And he begged you to take their sinful reactions upon his head so that the rest of the world could be delivered. And you assured him that because it's your desire, it will be so, without you having to suffer the consequences, because you are so dear to Krishna. If it is your desire that all the living entities be delivered, they already are. By your desire. So that brings up another question. If the whole universe was delivered during Lord Gauranga's Leela, then how significant are these various pastimes? The deliverance of Jagai Madai, Prakasananda Saraswati, the revelation in Jarikanda, deliverance of Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya, on and on. How significant are those pastimes before the backdrop that the whole universe was delivered? Those pastimes had some merit in their time and place, but considering the whole universe was delivered, what is the significance of those various pastimes? The significance is in Lord Gauranga's analogy, considering himself a gardener who brought seeds of prem from Golok, fruits of prem to deliver then and there, fruits of seeds of prem to leave in the earth, to produce fruits, to sustain the souls throughout the rest of the Kali Yuga. Because once Satyuga comes, the offer is expired. Kaler dosha nidhe rajan astaheko mahagunaha kirtana deva krishnasya bhukta sangam param vrajat. Or, as Karabhajana Muni says it to King Nimi, who wants to understand the various avatars in the various ages, their names, forms, complexions, functions. Krishna Varnam Tvisa Krishnam Sangapanga Siparsanam Yagyai Sankirtana Prayar Yajanti Hisamedasaha. And he says that those who are endowed with subtle, refined intelligence will understand and worship that Lord Gauranga. What is subtle, refined intelligence? What is ordinary intelligence? Ordinary intelligence is Dharma. Follow the Dharma, the universal rule, for your own benefit, so you can have peace and benefits. And if you violate the Dharma, the universal rule, you're a criminal, you're going to suffer. So it's ordinary intelligence. Just follow the laws of God, religious principles ordained by the Lord himself. That's ordinary intelligence. That's Yuga Dharma, Sanatana Dharma. What is the pursuit of those with subtle intelligence? They understand that in this age, there's no Yuga avatar. There's no need. Because when the avatari comes to dispense the extraordinary religious principles, the function of the Yuga avatar is fulfilled and excelled. So the Yuga Dharma is chanting the holy name. Yuga Dharma is given by the Yuga avatar, who is a golden avatar but is not our Lord Gauranga. In 999 out of 1,000 Kali Yugas, a golden avatar gives Yuga Dharma, chanting of the holy name, with the assured destination of Vaikuntha. The extraordinary Kali Yuga, when the Lord comes in his original feature, son of Nanda Maharaj combined with the daughter of King Vrishabhanu, what he gives is not Yuga Dharma. What do you call it? Prema Dharma? Prema Dana? The treasure of Golok, granted to us here on earth by the simple process of chanting the holy name. And in that process, all the Yuga Dharmas, Satyug, meditation for 60,000 years, withdrawing all senses, including your breath, from any external exchange, going completely internal to realize the Lord is within your heart as Paramatma. Treta Yuga, sacrifice, giving everything, including yourself, to please the Lord, and thereby realizing Him. Dvapara Yuga, deity worship, encountering the Lord Himself with all His pastimes played out in the deity form. But we don't have 60,000 years and the ability to withdraw all our senses and even our breath from any external exchange. We don't have. They didn't have that in Treta Yuga, to speak of us. So you see, the summum bonum is gaining in strength and clarity and simplicity in inverse proportion to the degradation of the ages, until in the age of Kali, when there's no hope, when the disease of materialism is so rampant. Lord Gauranga's analogy is when the disease is that severe, the most potent remedy is the only hope. So he gave the holy name and the qualification. The qualification, from one perspective, is the pastimes he performed, which demonstrates the efficacy of the holy name. So that little ant can understand that that crest jewel is more precious than a little speck of sugar. His pastimes reveal the potency of the holy name, so that we can have faith and appreciation and not take that holy name for granted. So although those pastimes during the Leela of the Golden Avatar had some merit at the time, their prime purpose was to assist in fulfilling the glorious prophecy that Prithivitayachayata Nagaradigram Sarvabacha Pacharahabimaranam, the great fortune attainable in this age, surpassing the perfection conceivable even in Satya Yuga, is our divine inheritance by Srila Prabhupada's divine grace. So, since the philosophical truths are so exalted and our mental capacity is so limited, it requires some exceptionally special favor of the Lord that we can even glimpse the fortune bequeathed to us. There's hints. You know, what's explicit in Chaitanya Charitamrita is implicit in the Bhagavatam, as you find when, you know, Ajamil, after being arrested by the Yamadutas, was rescued by the Vishnudutas. And they'd never, the Yamadutas are like police, you know, serving under the Chief Justice Yamaraj. So they're just doing their duty as they always had, taking a sinful soul to Yamaraj for judgment, when they were impeded by somebody they never saw before, the Vishnudutas, and they were so perplexed. They went back to Yamaraj and asked so many questions, you know, are there other controllers besides you? And who were those personalities? And how was it that, you know, he was sinful? Why were we impeded in our service? So Yamaraj Mahajan explained so many beautiful truths. I would like to emphasize one verse where he said, the holy names, because, you know, the main question in the Amiduta is, well, you know, are there other controllers? Are there other means of atonement? Because he didn't atone, and he was delivered. He wasn't taken to you. So what does this mean? Are there other forms of atonement? That he was somehow delivered. And Yamaraj explained that he was delivered by the holy name. And since the holy name is so exalted, that what to speak of our limited intelligence, Yamaraj says that even great devas and siddhas and even many of the authors of scripture could not fully understand the glories of the holy name, and therefore they prescribed so many alternate means of atonement, which only counteract the sinful reactions. They don't produce love of God. So the limit of good fortune for anyone in any kingdom would be to achieve membership on the king's court. What ordinary citizen would ever dream of being adopted into the Lord's own intimate family circle to reside in his confidential country retreat? Who would even consider such a dream? And that is what we have been offered. Because if the Lord is inclined to favor someone with such a blessing, he's independent and he can do so. And when he comes himself to relish some specific flavor of spiritual ras, he spreads some fabulous good fortune upon the surface of the earth that it's all crystallized in the words of Prabodhananda Saraswati, whose emotion for Lord Gauranga is rising like ocean tide, making himself immortal. Srila Prabodhananda Saraswati, Tungavidya, most learned of all the gopis, and Chaitanya Lila, Prabodhananda Saraswati. Remarkable ability to crystallize vast spiritual truths into poetic verse. The direction to Prem. As the goal of chanting the holy name. Nobody ever knew that before. Grant the being awarded, granted entry into the honey sweet mellows of Vrindavan. Nobody knew that was the result of chanting the holy name. The exalted splendor of the topmost peak on the whole range of spiritual perfection, Sri Radha, who nobody had even understood before. All these treasures and so much more Lord Gauranga has condensed into the holy name because he is an ocean of mercy. He has uncovered and distributed all these truths. We were discussing paradoxes yesterday, and there's another one in the Srimad Bhagavatam, an apparent contradiction. In the 12th canto, when Shukadeva Goswami is narrating to Maharaj Pariksha the symptoms of Kali Yuga, and his conclusion is that this is the worst of all ages because the unfortunate souls do not have the ability to adore the holy name. So it's the most condemned of all ages. Now, in the 11th canto, Karabhajana Muni is describing to King Nimi the same symptoms of Kali Yuga with an absolutely opposite conclusion. First of all, why would the Bhagavatam redundantly repeat symptoms of Kali Yuga already explained in the 11th canto, repeated in the 12th. What's the need for that redundance? But more so, what is the explanation for the exact opposite conclusion? Shukadeva Goswami telling Maharaj Pariksit, this is the most condemned of all ages, after listing the qualities of Kali Yuga. 11th canto. And there won't be many devotees, he also said. So it's condemned. Very few devotees. Hardly anyone adores the holy name, therefore most condemned of all ages. Whereas in the 11th canto, Karabhajana Muni listing the same symptoms for Kali Yuga with the conclusion that this is the best of all ages, surpassing even Satya Yuga to such an extent that sages and devas of other universes and planetary systems and ages pray to take birth in this age, not any Kali Yuga, the Kali Yuga of the 28th Divya Yuga in the 7th Manvantara when Vaivashvata Manu reigns. That is the exceptional Kali Yuga in name only. A more appropriate name could be Prem Yuga or Shuddhasattva Yuga. But it's not all that easy. Because when Maharaj Pariksit confronted Kali, he would have killed him. Any Rajarshi finding a low-class imposter dressed as a royal order torturing a cow and a bull, meaning the earth and Dharma. He was about to lose his head, but then he surrendered, Kali surrendered. And Maharaj Pariksit considered that this is the best of all ages, and Kali has a function. So he said, you can reside where there is meat eating, illicit sex, intoxication, gambling. And Kali said, but I'm not going to find those things under your reign. Be practical and give me something realistic. He said, okay, where there's hoarding of gold, which needs an explanation. It's hoarding of gold for selfish purposes. Gold for Krishna service is Lakshmi. Gold for selfish purposes is a residence of Kali. So, to be realistic, Kali still has some influence through his secret undercover agents. And he focuses all his destructive potency in the gale wind of sin and temptation to inflict hopelessness and despair amongst those who strive to realize the blessing in this age, which is the holy name. And at times, when the blood-red clouds of Kali's destructive potency gather on the horizons of the world, which could be happening right now, and an unprecedented holocaust could be imminent if nuclear war does ensue, it's of no particular concern, because death is our constant companion in this world. Whether individually or collectively, we've faced it uncountable times. That's not our concern. Our concern is that the treasure the Lord granted out of his unprecedented grace broadcast throughout the world by his divine grace, Srila Prabhupada, our concern is that treasure not be neglected, but it be shared and distributed far and wide to be consistent with the mood of Lord Gauranga. And just remember the night 500 years ago during the lunar eclipse. The moon was rising, and it was eclipsed by Rahu. As a result, everyone was chanting the holy names. The Lord first manifest the appearance of his holy name, and then he appeared. Technically, the moon was hiding, so the golden moon of Nadia have total prominence. But what was the prayers of the brahmanas with the rising of the full moon of Phalgun in Navadvip Dham? Blessed is this holy eve, the full moon night in the month of Phalgun, when our Lord and Master appeared out of his infinite grace in this world. To such an extent that devotees praise this full moon eve, the eclipse, as inaugurating the full potency to kindle ecstatic love for Krishna, not in a reverential mood of Vaikuntha, but in the sweet, charming, beautiful mellows of Vrindavan, all contained within the Mahamantra. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Thank you very much. Are there any questions or comments?